Hey, good morning. So glad that you're here. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here at Ecclesia. We're going to be in Psalm 32 this morning. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn there, turn on your app, or we also have Bibles at the welcome table. You're welcome to grab one if you don't have a Bible. Feel free to take one of those. Psalm 32, and this one's going to be a doozy this morning. I want to tell us as we jump in, you're going to have a tendency during this sermon to want to like hit your neighbor and make sure they're listening, right? Because anytime we journey with people, we're like, oh yeah, I wish they could see their sin, right? And so like we want to poke on them and just like, hey, wake them up every once in a while. But I want you to just think through this as we begin. David is very personal in this passage as he used these I statements. I acknowledge my sin before the Lord. And so I really want you to think specifically about you this morning, because it's easy for us to get caught up. And one of the ways we end up trying to cover our own sins is pointing out the sins of others. And so I want us to really step into this in the light of, one, it's my sin, and I need to own and take responsibility for my sin. But also, number two, know the good news of the gospel out of the gates this morning is that you are forgiven in Christ Jesus. And so even as we jump into this passage this morning, it's a very weighty passage. It's a passage that even in teaching, I feel conviction as I read this passage and as I walk through this passage. And so even this morning, I just want you to know out of the gates that you are forgiven in Christ Jesus this morning. And that's good news to us. And that is what allows us to freely confess. Every Sunday morning, we gather as a community of people in this room seeking to follow Jesus together. We gather to celebrate, we gather to sing, we gather to give praise, we gather to encourage one another, to speak the truths of Jesus into each other's lives. But there is one part of our Sunday gathering that has a tendency to make some of us feel a little bit uncomfortable, uneasy, and it's because that practice is actually rarely practiced, or it's infrequent outside of our Sunday worship gathering. It's something we don't practice very regularly, and that's the practice of confession, of admitting to God our sin, to admitting to God where we have fallen short. We read confessions like this. I believe it's on the screen. Holy Lord, I've sinned times without number, and I've been guilty of pride and unbelief, of failure to find thy mind and thy word, of neglect to see thee in my daily life. My transgressions and shortcomings present me with a list of accusations, but I bless thee that they will not stand against me, for they have been laid on Christ. Go on to subdue my corruptions and grant me grace to live above them. Let not the passions of the flesh nor lustings of the mind bring my spirit into subjection, but do thou rule over me in liberty and power, taken from the valley of vision. And so we gather every single Sunday, and as Garrett has articulated several times on Sunday morning, is we gather here not as a perfect people. We come together and we gather and we confess our need for Jesus. We're here because we're a needy people, in need of a Savior. And we come admitting our sin to God, because it's easy to walk in this room and see everyone with their smile pulling in their minivans and getting out of the car and walking. But everyone knows it was a nightmare trying to get those kids in their car seats on the way to the gathering this morning, right? And everyone knows just as soon as you put little Timmy in the car seat, he decided that was the perfect time to go to the restroom, right? And so you had to take him out, and you're frustrated and you're angry. And you even come to the Sunday gathering with this anger and sin, and you're like, ah, it's frustrating. But as soon as you get out of the car, you're like, hey, buddy, how you doing? Good to be here. Glad to be here and gathering with the Lord's people this morning, right? And we just put on this face of perfection and everything's okay. And there's this sense in that we have to be okay when we walk in this room. And that causes great concern in me. And the reason that causes great concern is because this is a practice that we read in Psalm 32 that it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Happy is the one. And I'm afraid that many of us are not living the blessed life or the happy life in Jesus because we're carrying around the sin that we're unwilling to confess and bring into the light. And so this morning, I am going to encourage us to step into a community of freedom where the gospel is present and where we get to openly and honestly come before God and admit our failures, our shortcomings, our sins before God and before each other. Now, there's reasons why this is very uncomfortable and uneasy for us, because there's a sense of perfectionism that like runs through Western culture, right? And I don't think that this is too far-fetched, because we recognize that God actually requires perfection. We just believe that it's through our own strength that we're trying to obtain it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 48, it says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I think if we just take that passage, that we're to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect, then surely I'm not going to admit anything of any wrongdoing in my life, right? I'm to be perfect. And so we have to uphold this image. We have to hold this status. And I don't want to let my neighbor know what's going on really behind the curtain. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, before this passage where he talks about being perfect, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus came to perfectly fulfill on our behalf God's demand on us for perfection. So in Christ, we have imputed perfection. Our account has been given perfection. And it's only in knowing that this morning that we are not going to be uneasy or uncomfortable about sharing our sins and confessing our sins to one another. It's only in knowing that we've been imputed perfection, that our identity is not based on what we do, but who we are in Christ. And it's when we understand our identity, who we are in Christ, that we will be able to walk in an authentic community with one another. I remember when I was doing student ministry, we would take students about this time in the summer, and we would go away to the beach, and we would gather these students, and we'd bring in speakers, and we'd bring in worship bands, and during that week really was an opportunity for students to come and really confess and be open. And really, the Lord began to do some incredible things during that week of camp. And I remember when I was a teenager and I was going to summer camp, and I remember just thinking there was an opportunity during one of their like nightly worship services where they had like counselors or, you know, adults up in front of the room, and it was an opportunity for you to like come clean, to confess. And I remember sitting there going, this is crazy, right? Like, I'm going to walk up to this person and tell them everything I've done that's wrong, right? Like, that doesn't seem natural. That just doesn't seem like why would anyone want to do that? And I just remember seeing students come forward. I remember myself being a student at the age of 18 and attending a camp and having a very similar opportunity to come, confess my sin, but also confess my need for Jesus. And there's a sense of freedom. There's a sense of where that weight is removed, that we're carrying this around. And this is actually what David is talking about in this passage, that it began to hurt him physically, just this weight of carrying sin. And so I remember seeing these students come forward, and all of a sudden, like, life came to them as they began to confess these sins. And so my hope today is that you would get a vision for confession. That you would read this passage and not feel convicted or weighed down even more by this passage, but that you would feel the freedom to confess and feel like this is a safe place to do just that. Some of you who are here for the first time, you may be getting a little uneasy thinking that we're going to have this time of confession at the end. And we will present an opportunity, but I don't want you to like get on the edge of your seats and take off towards the bathroom and head for the door. So there's no open confession here unless you're willing, okay? So I want us to pray as we continue and as we read this passage together, and just ask the Lord to reveal things in you as we read this together. Can we do that? Father, thank you for our time in your word today. Thank you for Psalm 32. Thank you for this example of David that we get to learn from and we get to lean upon, that we get to see the progression of sin and the weight, but also the freedom that comes. I pray that we would trust you with our sins. I pray that we would trust you in knowing that you're a God who forgives, that we would believe that we would know that, and that we would experience that through our confession this morning. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the person who is forgiven." This is good news. My question to us this morning is, how are sins covered? How are sins forgiven? Well, we ultimately see that if we look back all the way to the story of Adam and Eve, where sin came into the world, where Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree, and we see this kind of begin to cover their sins themselves. And so if you want to turn over there, turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at that real quick. Because the truth is we're not much different than Adam and Eve. And we want to think we're so much more progressive, but yet we still live in the same cycle of life. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" So she's beginning to talk to this serpent, and which is strange, right? But she's beginning to have this conversation, and they're beginning to change the words of God. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Again, the serpent is out to change, get you to believe that God didn't really say that, for you to justify sin, for you to justify and think, well, maybe it's okay, right? And she steps into this. Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit, she ate, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Verse 7, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths." They covered themselves. Verse 8, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Created fear in them, shame, guilt. And so the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And so we see in this chapter that in the midst of their sin, they tried to cover their sin. They hid from God. They hid from their sin. They pretended that everything was okay. And ultimately, we see over in verse 21, that it's ultimately the Lord who has to cover their sins. In verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made for Adam, for his wife, garments of skins and clothed them." And so we see this picture of ultimately what Jesus is going to come to do. That Jesus is ultimately going to be your covering. That Jesus is going to be the place in which your sins are forgiven. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 28, it says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many." To bear means to cover. He covered the sins of many. And it's through him that we receive this forgiveness, this covering. But the truth is, we do more covering up of ourselves than we do uncovering. And we do more of hiding than we do of revealing. And because we hide and because we cover, we actually never receive the covering of the Lord. We're missing it. We know little of the uncomfortable discipline of confessing and forsaking our sins and finding mercy. I think about my kids. No one taught them to hide. It's innate in them. Like, no one taught them to cover their sins. Like, when I come to Jet and like, my daughter comes in crying because she claims that Jet hit her. And I go, "Jet, did you hit her?" He's like, "Well, Kate," all of a sudden, like, he's not owning it, right? Like, he's not taking responsibility for his sin. What is he doing? He's blaming. He's covering it. He's covering punching his sister in the nose by talking about what his sister did instead. We see that, like, is that not the exact same thing? When God comes to Adam and says, "Adam, what happened?" He's like, "Well, this woman we see this way of kind of dodging the question, of trying to cover and hide. And the truth is, I'm afraid that most of us go to this place of hiding and covering rather than revealing and confessing. And because of it, we're not experiencing this blessing and this happiness that God has come to offer us through his Son. So I want to talk about what are some ways that we cover. And I want us to spend some time there this morning, because I think it's easy for us to, again, to rush through this and just look past these and walk and go beyond our day and be excited about where we're going to lunch and not actually get to the heart of what are we really striving to do? Are we hiding? Are we covering? We read on in verse 2, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, I didn't confess, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." And I think all of us know, in that place of like guilt and shame, where we just know it just sits on us. It's a heaviness. We're like, "Oh, this feels terrible. What do I do with it?" And so we have two things. We cover it, or it's covered through confession. But how do most of us cover it? Because the truth is, verses 3 through 4 puts a pattern for most of us. What I find interesting about David is David didn't say, "I sinned and immediately came to the Lord and confessed my sin to him." It was this process. And I think it's important to know that, because honestly, when we come and confront someone in their sin, we shouldn't expect them immediately to be like, "You know what? You're right, brother. I was in sin. Yeah, I acknowledge that before you." Usually there's a defensiveness, right? Because we feel attacked, because our perfectionism is on the table. And we have to recognize that this is a process that David is stating here. "I kept silent. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't confess it to you. And it ate away at my soul and my bones." And then eventually, the Lord dealt with him. And eventually, we read on in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you." It's a process. But in that process, I believe there's a few places where we go to try to cover or downplay our sin. Now, I took these from a book called Gospel-Centered Life. If you haven't read it, you don't own it, I would encourage you to grab that book. It comes in a workbook form. It's awesome. and work through it. But one of the things that they talk about in there is minimizing your sin and shrinking the cross. We're gonna spend some time talking about that this morning. But I want to hit these six areas where we tend to minimize the cross of Jesus by covering our sins. And I've put them on the screen, and we're going to walk through them one at a time. And I'm just going to pause for like 30 seconds in between each one. And I want us to just reflect, in what ways are we striving to cover our sins by living this way, okay? The first one is this, defending. We tend to go on the defense. Do you find it difficult to receive feedback about weaknesses or sin? Do you try to explain things away? Well, you know, that really didn't happen. You know, it kind of went like this. Do you tend to highlight your successes? Do you tend to justify your decisions? We see that through Adam and Eve, right? Do we defend ourselves? I want us to pause. How have you defended your sin? Number two, we minimize the cross of Jesus and we seek to cover our sins by faking. We strive to keep up appearances and maintain a respectable image. My behavior to some degree is driven by what others think of me. I also do not like to think reflectively about my life. As a result, not many people know the real me. We want people to think we're good. So on the outside, everything looks good, when on the inside, it's falling apart. But I don't even want to spend time by myself, because when I spend time by myself, it ends up being, I have to be very introspective, and I don't like myself, because I'm trying to fake people out about who I really am. You try to hold the appearance of godliness. Are you faking people out to try and cover your sin? Are you hiding? I tend to conceal as much as I can about my life, especially the bad stuff. This is different from faking, in that faking is about impressing. Hiding is more about shame. I don't think people will accept me or love the real me. If people knew this about me, I would be finished. And so we hide. How are you hiding? Exaggerating. I tend to think and talk more highly of myself than I ought. I make things that are good and bad out to be much bigger than they usually are to get attention. As a result, things often get more attention than they deserve and have a way of making me stressed or anxious. How are we exaggerating? Number five, blaming. I'm quick to blame others for sin or circumstance. I have a difficult time owning my contributions to sin or conflict. There's an element of pride that assumes it's not my fault, and or element of fear of rejection if it is my fault. So we blame it on those around us. We push our sin off on others. That's my son Jet, in the sense, I hit Lila Kate because, how are you blaming? Last one, downplaying. I tend to give little weight to sin or circumstances in my life, as if they're normal or not that bad. It's almost as if you're like, I mean, everybody struggles with that, right? So surely it's okay. And as a result, things often don't get the attention they deserve. They have a way of mounting to the point of being overwhelming. So we downplay sin. We're not really pursuing holiness because sins just aren't a big deal. How are you downplaying as a means to cover? See, the truth is all of us are seeking some way to cover sins. We all recognize we have a problem. We all recognize we have this disease called sin. And there's some that have lived in that sense of covering for so long that you've actually become numb to that sin. That you've actually began to cover, to cover, to cover over and over and over again to downplay sin. That, again, you no longer think of it as a big deal. You minimize sin rather than put it to death. You justify sin rather than put it to death. You defend your sin rather than putting it to death. And eventually, over time, we become very hardened morally, spiritually, and numb to the things of Christ. And this is all the result of lack of confession. As we minimize our sin, we don't feel the need to confess it. As we downplay our sin, as we try to hide our sin, we almost begin to believe, I think I took care of it. When in reality, we just put a false covering over it. We need the Lord's covering. We need to acknowledge our sin to the Lord, verse 5. And I did not cover my iniquity. I did not try to minimize it. I did not try to justify it. I did not try to downplay it. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And that's the good news. Verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And what's interesting is this, in this statement is, it sounds as if confession is timely. That there's a certain time frame or a period in time in which we must confess. And I want to encourage you in this because it's easy to allow these things to build up in our life and we begin to cover them and minimize them, and over time, it's going to lead to a moral hardening. And so there's a sense in which we need to be timely. I remember when I walked through these redemption groups where we were given an opportunity to kind of account for our sins. And I remember this was kind of one of the first times I ever took an account for my sins, and it was super weighty. And I remember just writing them down, and it was how I have sinned against people and how people have sinned against me. And I remember the list was long and how those things had affected me. And it's like, it was important, I know, leaving that, to keep that list short, to confess regularly, which is why in our core groups, we have an opportunity to confess regularly together, because we want that to be very timely. He gives us this caution. I love Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As these sins begin to build up in our life without confession, it begins to lead to a hardness of heart. And so we need to keep the list short, and we need to confess regularly. We need to come together in our core groups and ask these questions regularly. Where have you wrestled with temptation this week? How have you given in to temptation this week? What steps are you taking to avoid temptation? What lies are you believing and living out of? And we need to press into one another in these groups, because this is an opportunity for us to bring these things to light and no longer feel the guilt and shame and the weightiness of this, where Satan would love for us to stay. He wants us to confess and bring to light so that we can be forgiven. Verse 7, the Lord is a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And then what's interesting about verses 8 and 9, commentators state that this is actually the Lord speaking a declaration over David. And so this is the Lord's instruction to David, as well as it's the Lord's instruction to us. And so here's what he says. The Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. And so here's the Lord's instruction. What do we learn from this? A couple things. One, the Lord's eye is upon us. That's good news. For some of us, that may cause great fear, right? The fact that He knows everything. See, one of the things when we come and confess our sins to God, it's not like He's surprised. He's not like, oh, man, I didn't know you were doing that the other day. Whoa, man, we got to do something about that, right? Like, no, He's keenly aware. He knows everything. And that's the fascinating thing, is He knows all of the junk, and yet He still loves you and cares for you. His eye is upon you. For those of you who are married or have been in a dating relationship, you all know the first few dates, first 6 months, maybe the first year, you put on the best show, right? Like, you wanted to put forth a sense of perfection. So, like, you were perfect. Like, I am, like, the best husband to be, right? And you presented this life, and ultimately, because you were afraid that significant other wouldn't love you or care for you if they knew the real you. And so we, like, held off on revealing. And we never really moved to a place of truly being comfortable around the other because of fear of rejection. And that's how many of us live the Christian life. But also, that's how many of us approach God. And God is telling us in this passage, the Lord speaking this instruction, my eye is upon you, that you can trust me with your sin, that you can trust me. I love this passage in talking about, he's like, don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding. He's like, just follow me. Just be with me. Don't make me have to put a bit in your mouth and control you and try to pull you around and get you to where you want to go. Just be with me. Be near me. Lean upon my instruction. Don't seek to cleave to your sin. Don't resist the guidance of the Lord. He said, my eye is upon you. So my question is, do you trust Him? Do you trust Him with your sin? Do you trust Him in the sense that you can come to Him and truly confess? Do you have people around you that you can confess to, that you trust? I don't think it's wise even for someone to come up and grab the microphone and be like, excuse me, Today I'm going to go ahead and let you know five worst sins I committed this week, right? Like, but I think there needs to be a protective few that you trust, that you know who care for you, who will speak gospel truths into your life, who will remind you that we are with a God who forgives and His eyes are upon you, so that you will continue to come and bring those things to light. As soon as David uncovered his sins, God covered them. As soon as David uncovered his sins, God covered them. For God can only cover with His forgiveness the sins which we uncover in our confession. It is God's loving desire to cover our sins, to blot out our transgressions, to put them as far as the east is from the west, to cast them behind His back, to bury them in the depths of the sea, to remember them no more. These are the vivid expressions found in the Bible for the forgiveness of sins. Happy indeed is the man who has experienced this forgiveness. This relief and joy are indescribable. This is taken from John Stott's book, Confess Your Sins. The joy of that, knowing that the Father forgives, is indescribable. And it moves us to verse 11, that we worship Him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Here's the thing. You'll never experience verse 11, true worship and adoration for the Lord, if you don't live out verse 5. Which is acknowledging your sins to God. Here's why. And this is so important. Because the truth is most of us in this room have lived a very unfruitful Christian life because we've covered our sins and we've never actually looked towards the fact that we actually need the cross. Why do we need the cross? Is the cross significant? Because in our covering, we've actually minimized the cross. Because it's not really, if our sin's not a big deal, then what Jesus died for is not really a big deal. If our sins aren't really significant, then why did Jesus have to go to the cross? We downplay what Jesus has done. We minimize the cross of Jesus. And I want to give you an example and give you two pictures from the book Gospel-Centered Life. The first one is a picture of the cross of Christ. And it looks like this. Over time, we come to a point of conversion. And over time, we are sensing a growing awareness of God's holiness. And that should overwhelm us in the sense that God is holy. And the truth is we don't really, even at our point of conversion, when we truly come to know Jesus for the first time, we don't really know how holy God is. But over time, we're like, He is holy. And big and mighty and powerful. And as those things grow, we become less and less and less, and we think less and less and less of ourselves. And the truth is, there's a growing awareness of my flesh and sinfulness. The truth is over time, through your sanctification, as you become more and more like Jesus, it's not that you become more sinful, you become more aware of your sinfulness. You become aware of how deep and dark your heart really is. At first, you're like, I did a few bad things and I need Jesus, right? And over time, you're like, gosh, you know what? Pride is a sin and worry is a sin and anger is a sin and all this. And it's like, it becomes weighty. And that gap becomes wide as we see God's holiness and our sinfulness. And over time, the cross of Jesus becomes bigger. And what that resembles is, as the cross becomes bigger, we recognize, I need the cross all the more. Over time, we recognize, I need Jesus. As I grow in understanding of God's holiness, and I grow in understanding of my sinfulness, I recognize, I needed the cross, and I need the cross, and I need the cross for tomorrow, and I need Jesus. Because I recognize there is an incredible gap that must be filled. And it's impossible. And our love for Jesus grows. And our adoration for Jesus grows because we see we could never have filled this gap. And he did it. Now the problem with this is when we don't look at this and see our need for Jesus, and when we minimize the cross of Jesus by not confessing our sins, it looks like this. The cross of Jesus stays minimal. Because the truth is we're not acknowledging our sinfulness. In fact, we're trying to hide and run from our sinfulness. And so we're like, my sin is not that bad. And maybe God's standard is not that high. And because of it, the cross of Jesus stays small. And our worship of Jesus stays small. The truth is, when we look at this and we go, I have a worship problem. When we look at this and we go, you know, like, I don't adore Jesus. I don't love Jesus. It shows us we've either been pretending or performing. We've pretended that Jesus' standards are not that high, or we believe that our performance will get us there on our own. And the truth is neither one of those are correct. We recognize that Jesus' standard is ultimate perfection. He requires us to be perfect. And we recognize we can never be perfect apart from him. We need the cross of Jesus. We need Jesus' perfect life and imputed perfection for us. And it's only in knowing that this morning that we will be able to walk up to a brother or sister in Christ. It's only in knowing how God will receive us that we'll be able to walk up to him and say, God, I have failed. And knowing that he looks at me and says, son, you are forgiven. I love you. He doesn't shame us. He doesn't guilt us. He doesn't say, man, you've done it again, Justin. He says, I love you. Go and sin no more. The very same thing he told the woman caught in adultery. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. So, my hope and prayer is that we would not try and manage our sin. My hope and prayer is that we would not try to hide and cover our sin. And I recognize that maybe even some of us this morning were there and we feel the weight and maybe the conviction this morning. The Lord is bringing about that conviction this morning because he wants to set you free. He wants you to live in the light. He wants you to no longer be burdened by that. My hope and heart and prayer is that we would be a church that doesn't cover but confesses, who walks in authenticity and feels safe in the environment and surroundings in which we live as a church. I pray that we would not know just about a story about a God who forgives, but we would truly experience a God who forgives. Know this morning that the Lord, verse 7, is a hiding place for you, that he preserves you from trouble, and he surrounds you with shouts of deliverance. That's the good news of Jesus this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we do not have to be burdened by the weight of our sins. I pray that we would be countercultural in the sense that we would openly confess our sins to one another. May we have relationships with people in this room that we can openly confess to. And even now, even this morning, as we go to this table of communion, may we go to this table knowing that we don't have to earn your favor or acceptance or forgiveness. We go to this table knowing that we're forgiven this morning. And so as we come and partake of the body and blood of Christ this morning as symbols. Would these resemble our forgiveness in Jesus? To know that we are free this morning, to know that we are accepted, to know that we are sons and daughters of the King. May we recognize this morning that we don't have to hide from you, that we don't have to run from you, that in coming to this table, our dwelling place is with God. That's good news. And so we celebrate that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.